remember the good. We want to remember always what God does for us and how He loves us. Don't ever forget that. The enemy of our soul will always try to cause you to forget the goodness of God, the promises of God, and the prosperity that God brings your life, both physically and spiritually. Matter of fact, the Bible declares in St. John 10:10 that He came to destroy and to kill and to rob. But it ends that verse by saying Jesus Christ came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. So that tells you that you have a right to an abundant life. Not by your definition, but by God's definition.
Amen.
Amen. Oftentimes our definition to abundant life would mean, you know, a brand new car and a big home on a hillside that faces the ocean and a beautiful breeze and 75 degree weather with no humidity every day of the year. You know, that's what we would want to define, but oftentimes we have to look at what God defines as abundance, and that is the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God. That's abundant living, having that in your life and to have that knowledge of who God is, the understanding of His Word, and the wisdom to make the right decisions. God will bless and come into your life. Well, this is what Nehemiah did. He came to that place where he needed to understand what God was speaking to him, what he was about to undertake and to move forward in and leave a position of great honor to go somewhere back to Jerusalem and to touch the people there that have been outcast and exiled, and those that stayed from the reign of the king at that particular time had destroyed the specific area of Jerusalem, and the walls were torn down. Now, some commentators, as I mentioned to you last week, said it was King Nebuchadnezzar's reign that caused all this. Others refer to other kings, and you know, the statistics are there. But the base reality of the story is a man was literally called from what he was doing to go to somewhere to do a work that was going to cost not only a lot of finances, but a lot of hard labor and a lot of commitment from a lot of different people. And, you know, when you start looking at it like that, you're looking at it from a position then of, all right, I've got a great job. I've got an honorable job. Yes, I may die any day of my job because I'm the cupbearer, and I may drink that one sip of poison or arsenic or whatever it may be that would have killed the king. But I'm going to go ahead and leave that job. But I'm going to pray first. And he prayed, and we read that last week, that we found that through his type of ministry that he had in his personality and his character, that Nehemiah was a man of generosity, a man of compassion, and a man of prayer, which should describe everybody that's living in the kingdom of God. Everyone is called the child of God, should be generous, compassionate, and prayerful. Amen. The Bible even says if somebody comes to you and asks you for something, and you have it and turn them away, it's a sin for you. Amen. So if somebody, you have a $20 bill, somebody says, I need 20 bucks, and you have that, but your old selfish self jumps in there and says, I don't have 20 bucks. You need to go, and I'll talk to you later, brother or sister. You know, and then they move forward, and then it's a sin to you because they go away empty-handed and know you had it. You know, and you think about it, what would God would have done? If you would have given that 20, you may have gotten back 2,000. Or you may have been blessed. Or something great would have happened. I don't know. But I'm saying that the point of it is that we should never be selfish. You know, we should always be generous. We should always have compassion on people. How many realize you don't know what a person just went through before you see them? But we judge people sometimes as though we know exactly what's going on in their life at all times. And we need not to do that. We need to love people right where they're at and help them get from where they're at to where they need to be. And we need to pray about that and how to do that. Not just do it, but to pray and to do it, that God would be honored and God would be glorified. You know, and we find Nehemiah's heart is really amazing. You know, he goes there and he sees this wall broken down. He sees the condition of the city, which reflects the spiritual condition of the city. You know, when people are beaten down, their spiritual condition is also beaten down oftentimes. And he sees that, and he still wants to go ahead, and he wants to establish a work for God because God called him to do that. He's not reaching to the past. He's not the Israelites coming out of Egypt within 3 days wanting to go back to Egypt, forgetting what they had in Egypt and stating that they had it good in Egypt. They spent 430 years getting whipped. In 3 days, they had forgot all that. They just wanted to go back there and hang out and die there in Egypt instead of being in the wilderness to where they could worship God. What I'm saying here in a spiritual sense is you may feel like you're in a wilderness today, but you can worship God in the wilderness. It's not always a mountaintop experience. Sometimes you're in the desert, you're in the wilderness, and God still expects worship from us. Praise God. He doesn't expect us to look back the way it used to be and run back the way it used to be. I was telling my daughter the other day about some things that, you know, she's going through some difficulties, and nothing that, you know, you have to be concerned about or pray about. She's just going through some difficulties, you know. And I was talking to her about, you know, reaching back and trying to get back what you think will be good again. And I told her the story about when I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. I used to go to Mama Santa's Pizzeria, you know, and I remember going there. Even now, at 62 years of age, I remember going there at 13 and 14 years old in Lou's Pizza City down in Little Italy on Mayfield Road and getting pizza, you know, and I told her, I said, I remember, you know, biting into that pizza and the cheese just kind of stretching way out there after the bite and the pepperoni oils rolling down my chest. I mean, it was just a good bite. So as soon as I got back there, I greeted my family, but I ran to Mama Santa's Pizzeria and I ordered a pepperoni pizza. I got that pepperoni pizza, opened it up. It smelled pretty good. You know, wouldn't it smell like I used to think it smelled, but it smelled pretty good. And I took a bite of it, and the cheese snapped off immediately. Didn't stretch out like it used to. That pepperoni oil didn't run down my cheek, and the flavor wasn't as what I thought it was. You see, sometimes when we try to get back to where we were, we think we can have it the way it was. But it's not always the way it was when you get back to where you were. That's why God wants us to always press forward to take care of the things that He has presented us to do, whether it's difficult or not. Now, I know we're all human beings, and I understand that. We're all have very similar things about our character that's normal in human beings. We like comfort. No one likes to wake up in the morning and go walk on a bed of coals or to go lay down and meditate on a bed of nails or to go and, you know, just kind of drink something that didn't look too good, but you didn't know what it was, but you thought you'd just drink it because you wanted to feel bad. No, you wake up in the morning, you want comfort. We want comfort in our lives. And when, you know, we don't want that hard thing to come our way. You know, we don't want it to not work the way we wanted it to work. We want it to work the way we believe it should have worked. And anything that makes us uncomfortable or sense any sort of discomfort, we think all of a sudden, man, this isn't right. But you know, those things come to you. Discomforts, where you feel very distressed. But the Bible gives us words in our spirit that helps us get through times of distress and anxiety and discomfort. Because he promises us to be there. He promises us that he will take care of us and never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that he will take care of our needs. He promises us that if we would just praise him, that he would rest in our praises. You know, it's not so bad if you just listen to what God has to say. God doesn't want you to go backwards. God wants you to go forwards. And sometimes when you go forward, there is a task at hand that you need to take care of. So two things here. You either look at that task and say, he should have chose somebody else, because this is going to be awful difficult. Or you can take the stance that God wants you to take. God saw something in me, and he has called me to do something for him that's going to help people. And that's what Nehemiah did. He saw something that God wanted him to do. He rode alone on that camel. He rode all over that area. He saw the desperation of the city, the spiritual condition of those still living there. Others, literally 14,000 plus others, had been exiled and were gone and had not yet come home under Ezra's rule. You see, but literally he was there and he saw it and he didn't say, you know what, God? I think I'm going to go ask the king if I can have my job back. Because I think I'd rather die a death of poison than to do this task. And you know, I just said a lot of Christians' testimony today. Sometimes they'd rather die the death of poison than to really serve the Lord. The poison of sin, the poison of a living an unsanctified life, the poison of ease and comfort, the poison of just having everything there for you at all times. Friend, if you'll read the Bible with me, if you'll understand that what my heart is saying to you, that in the Bible, people had great struggles. They didn't live in the United States. They had very hard times. The disciples went through difficult times to serve the Lord. The Bible says you deny yourself and take up your cross, then you are worthy to follow him. To move into that kind of life and to walk with God is amazing. Because it's where God has us to be and what he wants us to become. And how he wants us to live. So God doesn't mind calling us to sense the burden of a need in somebody else's life. God doesn't think it's odd that he would tell us to sense something in your spirit to take on, to be part of something that's great that God is creating. He thinks it's an honor for us to say, yes, I'll do this. It's an honor to be able to serve the Lord in whatever capacity it is. Amen. And to have that in your life to where you can actually say unto the Lord, thank you, God, for choosing me to do such a task. I love the scripture because it says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That we as the body of Christ need to be servants one to another. And to serve and to care one for another. And that's what Nehemiah is becoming here. He's going from an honorable job as a servant cupbearer now to a job there called by God to be a builder and a restorer of spiritual grace and mercy. Wasn't an easy task because everybody was against him. Sanballat and Tobias and everybody wrote all these letters. It was incredible. And all he continued to do is want God to remember the good that he did. Remember my generosity. Remember my compassion. And remember my prayers. Nehemiah has a response after he gets called to this. He checks to make sure this is God. Nehemiah 1:1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they told me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in some great distress and reproach. What it's saying that they were going through some trouble. There was reproach against them, criticism, disdain, distaste, words that were destroying them, mocking them, enslaving them. They did not have a future in their sight anymore. Everything they once knew was destroyed. I want you to know, if you're here today and you think that your life or your ministry or everything you once knew is destroyed, you got to stop reading the headlines of hell, and you need to open up the Bible and read the headlines of glory. You have a restoration coming your way. You have a ministry that belongs to you. You have a future that God has said to you. You have a destiny with purpose and power and praise and prosperity. You are the sons and daughters of the living God. Turn in your subscription to the headlines of hell and order your subscription in the Word of God for Jesus' life to come alive in your spirit, where you can walk with the knowledge that He is walking next to you, the Paracletos, the Comforter, the one who walks alongside. Stop reading the bad news and start obtaining and spreading the good news. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Sometimes in our own life, we feel that our walls that were set up around us have been broken down. And the fire we have burning is not the fire of the Holy Ghost, but it's the fire of trouble. And I want to tell you today, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and everyone gets filled with the Holy Ghost when they get saved, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then there are those that get baptized with the Holy Ghost in fire. Praise God. But I'm saying to you that the Holy Ghost is with you. And if you read this book, the enemy of our soul is not going to mess with the Holy Ghost. He'll mess with your mind to trick you into thinking that He's got that authority, but He does not. The only authority that the enemy gets is the authority we allow him to have. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. I pray that God would restore weeping into the church again. A weeping that comes from the very foundation of care, concern, and compassion. A weeping that would speak to God, and that He would bottle up those tears, and in remembrance of your tears for others. And that we would be moved by the need of others and the difficulty of others. That we would be so moved by the tears that we would actually almost go into a mourning for what we have seen happen to people's lives, and to pray a prayer that God help us restore them back to the beauty of holiness whereby they once stood. And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was concerned about the physical and the spiritual decline of Jerusalem. Everything that goes on in Jerusalem spiritually is happening in the Christian world. All the decisions affect us spiritually. And you and I look at sometimes the decline that goes on around us, and we don't have an understanding. It's really not for us to understand. It's for us to pray. for us to care, and for us to move forward in what God would have us to do. So there was this response that Nehemiah had. That was the first thing that he did. He responded to what he saw. He prayed and he fasted. He saw something and knew that within himself he did not have the ability to do it. But he knew if he tapped into the source of all creation, of all knowledge, that he would be able then to accomplish that which he believed God was pressing him to do. This isn't an I can't message. It's an I can do it message. This is a message of saying no matter where you're at this morning, you can do it. God can get it done if you'll obey. But you know, we want to sit on our holy laurels. And we want God to walk in the room and just do it so then we can go, let's all praise the Lord, look what God did. But there are times when God wants us to do something that we can stand and say, look what the Lord did. Instead of us standing and saying, look what we did. It's God that does it. I love what a dialysis specialist in Dr. Gilbert in Santa Cruz, California, in 1978. I used to deliver antique furniture to him. And I delivered a beautiful credenza downstairs in his office in Aptos, California. Beautiful home. He helped me carry it down the stairs and we put it up and I looked up on the wall and I looked up there and right there on that wall in a beige background with bright red letters framed, nicely done. God does the healing, but I get paid for it. I'll never forget that because it ministered to me and it started to speak to me that oftentimes we forget who really does what we've asked to be done. Who gives us the wisdom to accomplish that which needs to be done? Who gives us the understanding of what we need to do and who is the knowledge of who we are? It's God. We are to praise Him. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, it's okay. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to be encouraged. God wants us to be uplifted. But He also wants us to realize that He deserves the praise. He is worthy of all praise and honor. It is a hardship, though, I will admit, without any thought or doubt or fear of what I'm about to say. It's a real hardship to see something that was once strong and full of power, broken and weak. He must have wept desperately. When I look across the church in America and I see how she's acting, where it was once strong and powerful, standing up against the sins of this world, separated from this world, yet in the world, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, working diligently and serving wholeheartedly into bringing God's word in the love and the power and the mercy and the grace whereby it is and should be delivered. Sitting, unconcerned, unloving, uncaring, and lacking the compassion to reach the lost and allowing sin to run rampant as though one day God's going to come in with a push broom with several thousand upon thousand upon thousand angels as the cherubim and seraphim sing and praise God. These angels led by Michael the archangel will come in and sweep away the sin. And we're there, oh thank you. But we are His feet, His hands, and His voice here on this earth. And once we were once powerful, and once we had strength, now we allow anything just to happen and like we're waiting for something to break open the skies and Jesus to call us up. Friend, As long as we're breathing air, yes, we have hope. As long as we're breathing air, we realize we're alive. But as long as we're breathing air, we have a challenge and a task to do, and that is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in power and speak that which is right against that which is wrong. Amen. And to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, who healeth all our diseases and delivereth out of all our iniquities. Praise God. It's not just words that I spoke. It's the Word of God. And we need to praise Him and thank Him that we are getting healed and that we are delivered from our iniquities. But we also have to be a mouth and a voice and a strong soldier for Jesus Christ, saying that we will not tolerate that which is bad. We will not tolerate that which is sin. But we will raise up the banner of Christ, that which is holy and that which is good, and raise up that praise saying, Abba, Father, Father God, we want to serve you. Amen. We got it backwards to where we want God to serve us. We serve God. I tell you, when someone will pray hard enough and fast long enough, God will begin to give you vision. And that's something else I want to just share with you for a few minutes. Is oftentimes, we don't understand somebody that has vision. Because we haven't been praying. And we haven't been fasting. It doesn't make any sense to us. Somebody that has a real promise from God, and that promise is being activated through them or through a group of people. And we don't understand it because we have not been praying. We have not been fasting. We have not gone to the Lord. And we have not literally wanted to return to the example of prayer and fasting. The Bible even says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name would turn from their evil ways and pray. Would pray. And say, God, here we are. You know, we repent. Man, friend, there is nothing wrong with repenting. Nothing wrong with going before God and saying, God, I am so sorry that I am not living up to your word, and I'm not living according to your word, and I'm not moving forward in your word. I'm stuck at the gate. I'm stuck at the gate, and I can't enter into worship because I'm stuck at the gate. I can't enter into a relationship with others in the body because I'm stuck at the gate. I'm so overburdened with my own burdens that if I get any more burdens, I'm going to feel like I'm a burden. I'm stuck at the gate. My hands are weighed down with difficulties and fears and doubts. I'm stuck at the gate. Send me by. A Peter and a John. Send me by somebody to walk by this gate beautiful, where I don't feel too beautiful. And let them stick out their hand and say, rise and be healed. For what I have is not silver and gold, but what I do have is Jesus Christ. And I know that I paraphrased that and went a little backwards and forwards on that scripture. But the result is this. Rise! Well, today I stand before you saying, silver and gold I have not, but rise and be healed. Run into the temple leaping and praising God, and let others say, wasn't that the burden? Isn't that that person that's the burden? The burden's gone. God is touched. He is blessed, and joy unspeakable is restored to the heart. I love it when Jesus saw the multitudes when he stepped out of that boat. And he literally saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you know why the laborers were few? It wasn't because there was a lack of people. There was a lack of care. There was a lack of, for lack of better terms, energy enough to go out and care. Because the burdens have weighed them down so much, people are stuck at the gate. We need to understand that we can do what God wants us to do if we'll just trust Him and believe and do what He says to do. Secondly, and I don't know if I'll get any further than this, but secondly, not only did Nehemiah respond, Nehemiah prayed a prayer. A prayer of repentance before God. Nehemiah 1:5-11. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded for your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and to let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He prayed that prayer because when he stood before the king, he wanted that king to know that he was a Christian. I wonder sometimes how often people in church stand before the kings of this world, and the kings of this world cannot tell the difference between a person of this world and you. They just kind of look at you like you're just some Joe or some Mary, somebody. And you have a request just like everybody else. But I'll tell you today, if you'll listen to this preacher just one more time, that if you would go ahead and allow God to come into your life in the power and the anointing that is rightfully yours because of His promise and His gift towards you, that when you stand before the kings of this world, the anointing of God will be upon you, and you won't have the fear of what you say, for the Holy Ghost of the living God will give you the words to speak. You've heard me tell this illustration, but let me say it again so you can take hold of it. Alexander the Great king, Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, conqueror of all times. Had a bit of compassion that every year he would call from the depths of the dungeons people to come and stand before him to give their plea and to repeat their crime, and that he would make a decision sitting 12 steps up on a huge golden throne that he sat upon. And they would have to scream up, it was so high, that he would hear it and make a judgment whether they'd go free or back into the dungeon. Several went that day, several got set back in. He didn't move. He seemed to be in a bad mood that day.
He was a conqueror of the world. But a young man walked in, a teenager, walked in from the depths of that dungeon, had a character about him that Alexander noticed, and he repeated his crime of theft before him, and he pleaded to be forgiven and set free that he could get back to his family. And Alexander stared for a while at him, and everybody looked around his court wondering, what's going on here? He has a definite crime of theft. He stole from the kingdom. But Alexander saw something in him, and he asked him, what is your name? He never cared about names before. And the boy looked up and he said, Alexander. He said, no, I'm not asking you to address me. And if you do, you call me king. What is your name? And the boy screamed out in a fearful voice, but yet boldly enough to say, Alexander. And for the first time, they've never seen it before, Alexander moved from his throne to the top of the 12th step. Stepped down a few steps and looked down that long 8 or 9 steps that were left. And he said, what is your name? And he said, oh, King Alexander, my name is Alexander. Silence went over. They thought he was going to be literally speared there and blood spilt at the edge, which was not uncommon at those bottom steps, because of some of the slaves and some of the criminals that would actually speak harshly towards him to take their shot at the judge, and they would be cut to death right there. They were prepared. Swordsmen were ready. Spear were raised. Alexander put his hands to the side, and they all backed off. He looked down. He said, either act like it or change your name. You're free. Friend, today I think that if the Lord could speak to the church in America, whose power and strength is diminished, but still dwelleth there in the hearts, for his gifts and his callings are without repentance, that he would say to us, change your name, or begin to act who you are. Christians, Christ-like. Not ashamed of that gospel. Not ashamed of our Savior. Not ashamed of Pentecost. Not ashamed of what the God whom we serve has done for our families and for our own personal hearts and souls. But to say we are Christians, and we will march like a mighty army, and we will defeat the enemies of this world, and we will declare the pureness and the blessings of the Lord our God into a society that all they need, friend, is not another doctor's appointment, not another pill, not another dollar in a paycheck. They need Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and we are that mouthpiece. Amen. This prayer could be outlined such: an invocation, a summons, a prayer to God. Secondly, a confession of sins. Thirdly, a request to the Lord to remember his people. Lastly, because of his last statement, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. A prayer for success. God wants us to come before him in prayer. He wants us to repent. He wants us to request of him to remember our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, our needs, our difficulties.
He wants us to have success. Success isn't doing nothing. Success comes because you've done something. Do you know why corporate heads bring success to a corporation? Because they're working 100 hours a week plus. And they got staff that have caught the vision for that corporation. Right. They've got a product that's making a difference in people's lives. Let me tell you something. We got a CEO that never sleeps, never slumbers. He's got a staff that is caught up in the vision of Christ Jesus, the CEO. And the product that we are offering this world is eternal salvation through the washing of the blood of the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundations of the earth. That was the incarnate God on this earth who suffered and died a death of crucifixion, who was buried, and on the third day he rose in the resurrection, in the bodily resurrection of the King of glory, to stand at the right hand of the Father, the exact imprint of God's image here on this earth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Let me tell you something. God showed who he was through signs and wonders and miracles. Praise God. What I think that we have to understand today is that we need to cry out like Gideon cried out. If God is with us, then where is his glory? Where are the miracles? We need to cry out again, God, bring us the miracles again. Bring us your glory. Let it rest upon us again. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Why can I say that? Hebrews 7 and 25. Not only did he was the incarnation, not only the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, but the fifth thing makes it all so important to us in the grace dispensation. He is forever interceding for us. He is forever praying for us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the King of glory. He is the God of our salvation. He is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Today, I ask you, are you willing to change your name? Are you willing, though, not to, and wear the name that he's given you? I'm not changing my name. My name is Pastor Dennis Adams. And who I am is because of who he is. Because I'm not alive, I'm dead, but nevertheless I live. And I live by the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. He liveth through me. Galatians 2 and 20. And I will stand on Ephesians 3 and 20 that he's exceedingly abundantly more than able to ask all that I think or dream. Anything that I can come up with. He's exceedingly abundant, more than capable to do it all according to the power that works within me. I'll stand on Philippians 4:13 every day of the week. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who explodes in me, praise God. I'll join with Paul saying that I am fully persuaded that which I have committed unto him, he is able to keep until that day. I'll agree with Paul as he wrote the book to the Philippians, the love letter, when he said in Philippians 1 and 6, he shall perform the work which he has begun in you until the day of the Lord. I'm telling you today that God's never given up on you. Have you given up on God? Are you willing to stand and say, here I am, God. I repent. Here I am. I am a Christian. Would you stand with me today?